I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking just at one verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of being accepted into your presence in order to give worship to you. Father, I ask that our life is found here in all that you say is true of us in Christ. Would you speak to us now and show us more of the good news of Christ? And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, this morning we have the story of Cain and Abel. It is a short verse, but what a story. You'll need your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, but you'll really need them open to Genesis 4. We'll spend a lot of time there. All right, so much we can say about this. Let me start with this. One of my favorite movies over the past 20 years or so is the movie Catch Me If You Can with Leonardo DiCaprio. If you've seen the movie, you know it's kind of wild. If you're familiar with the story, it is a wild account of a man named Frank Abagnale. It's wild because it's a true story. It's a story of a young man who is troubled at his home. A young man who desperately wanted to be accepted, who wanted respect, he wanted to be loved, he wanted to have a relationship with people who loved him. And Frank learned at a very early age, he was smart enough that he could trick people into giving him exactly what he felt he needed: respect, importance, relationship. Frank's trickery and manipulation turned into a life of complete fraud, to the point where in the movie, it's actually pretty funny, Frank took on other careers, multiple of them. He was a doctor, he was a lawyer, he was an airline pilot, he had the uniforms, he knew the languages. He was none of these things in actuality. He had the language, he could cash checks that weren't his. There was no credibility to any of it. He was a total fraud. He just used his clever gifts to manipulate others to get what he wanted. He actually created fame, he created wealth, he created the image that he was looking for. And all the while, through all of his manipulation, he was, of course, miserable because there was no credibility there. He could not make himself be what he looked like. Now, what on earth does that have to do with Cain and Abel? And I want to suggest it has a lot to do with this first person of faith that we're going to examine in Hebrews 11. Frank Abagnale's character represents all of humanity. It is our search to find love and meaning and purpose and dignity, recognizing that we cannot in our best efforts produce it, we must receive it. All right, so turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapters 3 and 4, and we must put this part of Scripture into context. We always say context is king, but it's really true in this case. Otherwise, this passage is strange. All right, so look back to the very beginning of Scripture as we see the reality of faith at the onset of God's story. So here's the situation. You know this well. Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke and the world was created. Mankind was created in the very image of God, meaning Adam and Eve were created to live in fellowship with God, that is, to worship him by obeying him and giving him praise. Genesis 3, everything changes, of course. Through the craftiness of the serpent, sin enters the world with devastating consequences, particularly for Adam and Eve and their ability to fellowship with God. That is, their ability to worship him, impacting their very life because they could not worship. Look back at Genesis 3, verse 15. It's one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. Notice the effect of sin upon the history of the world to this very day. The Lord tells Satan as a result of this sin and what he has done that there will be enmity between two groups of people. Do you see it? the offspring of Eve and the offspring of Satan. Meaning spiritually, even to this day, there are two lines of people that exist in the world, and only two. There are those of promise of God, and there are those who belong to Satan. Those are the two lines. From Genesis 3 until today, there are only two types of people that exist in the world, spiritually speaking. Humanity has been divided into these two communities, the redeemed in Christ and those who are not. Now, I know this is a heavy statement, but it's why we must see the context and read the entirety of the Bible. But notice in these two lines of people, the word they used to describe the relationship between them. Chapter 3, verse 15 says that there is enmity between them. That is, there's hatred. That this hatred will exist between these two lines, and ultimately it will end with a child of the woman who someday will come and give a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. The seed of Satan will continually strike blow after blow after blow against God's people, but it will only be against their heel. That is, it will not destroy them for eternity. Now, all of this, of course, is an incredible mystery, but yet it sets the rest of the Bible story into place. Of these two lines, one will come from this line who will conquer Satan. Now, spoiler, it's Jesus. But just so you know, for the purposes of Cain and Abel, notice chapter 3, verses 21 and 23 of Genesis 3. Here we have Adam and Eve. They have sinned. They are made to enjoy fellowship with God, that is to worship Him. But the result of their sin is they have been removed from the Garden of Eden. Yet God does not abandon them completely. He does not forget them, and they're still created to worship Him and to find the meaning of their life within that worship. And here's the climax of the story. It's this question. How could Adam and Eve, people made in God's image, but now as sinners, how could they come into the presence of God? How is it possible for this to take place? God is holy, and they, in fact, are not. Verse 7, when they realized the reality of their sin, Moses says, as he recorded this in Genesis, that they were naked. That is, spiritually, they knew there was something wrong, and they could not come into God's presence. So what did they do? They hid from God. They hid from Him, tried to hide themselves in their shame. Think about it this way. Their entire life, their very being on this earth, their purpose in life, it was wrecked. Their entire being was wrecked. They were made to reflect God's image, but they could not enter His presence. Their only hope was that God would do something for them, and in fact, in verse 21, He did. God made garments for them to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, their fear, their guilt, their sin. Only God could do it, and He did. So therefore, to have fellowship with God, something has to cover us. Now, here's the significance, and I reference John Calvin here, so it's clearly true what I'm going to say. Calvin said, without knowledge of ourself, we can't have knowledge of God. That doesn't mean that we take endless personality tests. What it means is we recognize our own brokenness, and then we look to our God to see what He has done. It means the more that we see ourselves, the more we see our need of God. The more we see of our whole life being dependent upon Him, the more we see what He has done. Now, do you see where this is going to go? As fellow humans, we're always looking to deal with this brokenness, this wretchedness that has occurred in our life. We're always looking to cover up this nakedness in our lives. We're always asking, not just how will God look at me, but how will everyone else look at me? How will I look upon myself? What is the covering that I will have that gives my life meaning and purpose? And I want to suggest world history has been defined by this reality. How will we look upon ourselves? Is there somebody somewhere, somehow, who will see me, who will hear me, who will accept me, who will love me? Cain and Abel illustrate for us the two options of how to deal with this dilemma. On one hand, we have people who will create their own approval. On the other hand, we have people who will receive their approval. Let me say it this way. Cain and Abel illustrate for us, I believe, we see religious people and we see people of faith. And we're going for the same thing, a covering which will give our lives meaning. We're going to see people who perform and thus pretend. We're going to see people of faith who receive. You see, Cain and Abel represent these two lines. These two lines from Genesis 3 that gives way into Genesis 4, two approaches of approval. One will work and create and manipulate in hopes of being approved. The other will receive and be blessed. Here we have two brothers, the line of promise and the line of destruction. What do we learn this morning about our faith from these two brothers? I want to see two things. First, noticed the tragedy of a religious life, but then secondly, the trajectory of a life of faith. The tragedy and the trajectory. And as Hebrews 11 says, Abel still speaks today. My hope for us, my prayer for us, is that we can hear him, that we hear his sermon. All right, look back. Keep Genesis 4 open. Notice this tragedy of religion. Let's consider Cain first, this first son of Adam and Eve. There's so much mystery here, but notice the worship of God was always front and center of creation. Presumably, Adam would have taught his two boys how to worship. Cain understood this, but at this time of offering, he brings an offering to the Lord that was not received. Scripture says Cain was a worker of the ground, thus he brings produce from the ground as his tribute to be his offering to the Lord. It was his hope that in having this covering in the presence of God as a tribute that he would find his acceptance. Genesis 4:4, God did not regard this covering. He did not receive the offering. So it begs the question, what was wrong with what Abel did? It would have been an impressive gift. It would have been a lot of produce. This rejection, was it because it was fruit of the soil and not an animal sacrifice? Maybe. But here's what we know. The worshiper and the worship gift, the offering, are connected. What we see is the heart of Cain represented here. What we've already seen from chapter 3 is that mankind needed some kind of covering, something to say, look at me. So what Cain certainly thought in his gift with his heart saying, oh God, look what I brought. Look what I have done. As if in his heart he was saying, oh God, look at me and see me and see how great I am. And more so, Adam and Eve, i.e., mom and dad, look what I have done. And more than that, Abel, little brother, let me show you just how great I am. Everyone who can notice, look what I have brought. Look what I have produced. Everyone should be so impressed with me. There's a lot of trouble here. The clear rejection of God's word, even from Genesis 3:17, says that the ground is cursed. What we realize in Cain's heart here, it was not about obedience. Cain's heart was about Cain. Now hear this as a warning. Cain gave a very significant material financial sacrifice to God, and it was not accepted. Think about his heart. It's interesting. You know what Cain's name means? It means a skilled craftsman, meaning he was good at what he did. Could it have been for Adam and Eve, knowing the promises of Genesis 3:15, that someone will come someday who will destroy Satan. Could it have been that perhaps Adam and Eve thought their first son was that person? Could it be that maybe Cain's whole life, he was being prepared, he was being groomed to show off? That just maybe this was his day that he had been waiting for his entire life, for everyone to look at him and to see how good he was. You see, Cain represents the very best that effort can give. It's the religious effort. It's the reality that the greatest reward is given to the one who works the hardest and gives the most. Religious people truly think that God will be impressed with their work, and so should everyone else. How do we know that Cain was concerned about the approval of others in his service to the Lord? Well, notice what happens when God rejected Cain's tribute. The Lord pleads with Cain to repent, but he does not. How does he respond? There's no element of, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh God, lead me to better worship." There's none of that. No. Verse 5. Cain's mad. His face fell. He couldn't look around at anyone else. He did not get the glory he wanted. He didn't get the glory he needed, so now he's angry. His mom and his dad are disappointed in him. His little brother's disappointed in him, and he is embarrassed. He's jealous. And watch out. He's angry. You see, religious people compare themselves with other people. They need, for their own soul's sake, to be better than you. And if they fail, their anger won't just be at God. Oh, no. They'll destroy the competition along the way. Verse 8, Cain rose up, killed his brother. He was mad at God, and he killed his brother. Religious people are mean if they don't get their way. They will, quote, raise Cain. You see, their life is wrapped up in what they do, in their performance. They say, "I'm serving the Lord," but they need to make sure you watch them and were impressed. The pressure to perform, it's too much if you fail. That's what happened. Cain's life is a tragedy. He worked hard, he produced much, he achieved lots. And yet there was no fellowship with the Lord, and the rest of his life was lived in misery. A tragedy. So let me ask you this morning, since we're at church, seriously, do you need others to applaud what you do here at church? Your ministry, your giving, your preaching, your home, your service, whatever that may be, understand you'll never be able to do enough. God doesn't need any of it. God is interested in your heart. Cain was religious. Cain was miserable. So what's the opposite? What is the Lord looking at? What is a life like of those who receive the people of promise? Let's consider part two. Look at Abel and see this trajectory of a life of a person of faith in God. Look back at Genesis 4. In Genesis 4:4, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions, and the Lord accepted his gift. We know from Hebrews 11, chapter 2, that people are only commended by God by their faith. So what does this faith reveal about Abel? I think it's fascinating to think about the substitute of this lamb that died. Theologian A.W. Pink says this about Abel's gift. He mentions four things, and I think these are perfect. First, Abel's gift of this lamb. First, it recognizes the guilt of sin of his mom and dad. He recognizes the reality of the sin of Adam and Eve and that everything in life had been impacted. Cain recognized no guilt at all. Secondly, Abel's gift admitted that sin leads to death. Death happens. This innocent lamb died It's the consequence. There's no death in Cain's sacrifice. But thirdly, Abel's gift, it embraced God's holiness, that God really is called to punish sin. Cain thinks he could go right into his presence at any time. But then fourthly and chiefly, Abel's gift recognized that God was willing and is willing to accept the death of an innocent substitute on our behalf. Let me say that again. God is willing, revealing in this gift, that there can be an innocent substitute on our behalf that God will receive. Abel's obedience to receive this covering and enter into the presence of God by God's provision revealed ultimately that his faith was in the one who was going to come and conquer Satan. Whether he could articulate it or not, Abel's faith was in the person of Christ. He received from God what he needed to be accepted by God. That has always been included in the death of an innocent lamb. You know what Abel's name means? It's not as cool as Cain's, but it's so fitting for a person of faith. The name Abel means this: a vapor or a breath. That's it. See, Abel's life reveals what is true of us. Yes, as image bearers of God, we are special, we are smart, we're creative, we're interesting, but we are broken. We are hurting and we hurt others. Our hope in life and death is not about ourselves or what we do or what we can do. Our life is defined by the substitute. Abel went before God and said, "Oh God, don't look at me. Look at the lamb who died. I'm only here because of the lamb. My hope, my identity, my purpose, it's not what other people say. It's not what my parents say. Father, it's what you say when you look upon the lamb who died." You see, people of faith can look at ourselves as a vapor because our identity is tied to the one who's not, who's eternal. Now, can't we say amen and amen? Jesus is our lamb. Let's celebrate and sing. Come and take the Lord's Supper. How great is Abel? Isn't that a great story of Abel? Well, the story doesn't end there. Abel won. Cain lost. Abel's sacrifice was received, Cain's was not. Surely, what becomes of Abel? Isn't he like Tom Cruise? Doesn't he get the girl right off into the sunset and has a perfect little life afterwards? That has to be what happens, right? That's the end of the story. It's not what happened. It's not. In a crazy irony, Cain is the one who has a long life, and Abel dies. It's not just that he died, he was killed, he was murdered. What a crazy twist to the story. Is this our reward? This is not how the story is supposed to end. It seems like Cain's the winner. He has children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and cities are named after him. And Abel's a breath, a vapor. You see the trajectory of the life of faith? It is not dependent upon the success of this world. A life of faith is dependent upon the one who gives us life. A life of faith receives what our gracious God has for us. We exist for the glory of the Lamb. We exist for the praise of him, of what he has done. That's our story. As we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we have to remember how Hebrews 11 ends in verse 40. It says this: God had provided something better for them. Something better that Cain could not see. See, our faith is not what we see here on this earth. It's not. It's not what we create to feel good about ourselves. It's not. Our faith is the eternity of God's promises to us. There's something better than what we can see. Better than what others say about us. It's better than our space of time and years on earth. What is better is that the one who came, Jesus, who defeated Satan, that he will have us for all of eternity. That's what's better. In my study of this passage this week, I kept coming back to someone that some of you all know. He's a godly man and a good man, a man of faith. to pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. His name is Chad Scruggs, and some of you are familiar with him. His 9-year-old daughter last year was killed by a mentally ill person who went to her school and hated Christians and hated the church and murdered her. It's one of the very worst things I have ever heard or imagined. And I have to ask, is that what happens to people of faith? Is this our story? Is this our reward? Is this how the story ends? I think we have to listen to Abel's sermon to make any approach to this. Is Cain's approach easier? There must be more. And Abel's short life is proof. Yes, this enmity is there. It's there. There's hatred. But Hebrews 11:4 declares, though he died, he still speaks. Church, he speaks to us today. He's still speaking. Abel has a word for us. His short life has a sermon that we must hear. What's his message? Can you hear it? Whatever you're going through in life today, can you hear Abel's words? I think Martin Luther heard it well. I'll close with this. Luther, the great reformer, when he penned the words of a mighty fortress is our God, I think Abel's sermon was alive in his mind and in his heart. Luther wrote about this world of faith, this life of faith. He said, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft, his power are great, and they're armed with cruel hate, and earth is not his equal. But then he ends, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, this body they may kill. But God's truth, it abideth still. Why? Because his kingdom is forever. That's Abel's sermon. A life of faith is worth it because it's forever. Because of the great substitute, we don't have to pretend today. We don't have to compare ourselves with each other. We don't have to kill. We don't have to be jealous. All we have to know is, God, look at the Lamb. Whatever is true of the Lamb, that's my story. He is what we bring into the presence of God. He's our offering. Church, he's our life today. We live by faith in the one who died for us. Whatever the Lord has for us, look at the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. We'll go to the Lord's table and we will celebrate what this Lamb says about us. Father, as we consider the message of grace, you never told us a life of faith was easy. You never said it would always make sense. You said you would be with us. And we celebrate that this morning. Oh God, we pray now as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.